ADD, attention deficit disorder. COPD, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. IBS, irritable bowel syndrome. MS, multiple sclerosis. RLS, restless leg syndrome. ITPC, is this preacher crazy? All of these, except for the last one, are real abbreviations for medical conditions that exist. There are many, many more. You could spend a long time reciting these and giving the name of them, and as I look some of these up, some of them are hard to pronounce. I see why they went to initials. A lot of these medical things are that way. They are so hard to pronounce that it's much easier to do it in initials, and if the doctor was to write them down, you couldn't read them anyway. But this is the time of the year when folks become afflicted and affected by SAD, seasonal affective disorder. I'm not making this up. It's a real thing. People with this trouble have trouble functioning, focusing. They become depressed. You know why? Because they're ready for the warmer weather. They're ready for all that this warmer weather brings, the vacations, the time at the beach, the time on vacation with their families. And so they become depressed and sad. We also need to, in our spiritual life, be aware of another SAD, spiritual affective disorder. I'm going to talk about that for a little bit this morning. Spiritual affective disorder. I want you to listen closely. I want you to see if you're afflicted. Sad. Are you afflicted? I bet when you saw the bulletin and you saw sad, are you afflicted, you thought I was going to preach on happiness, didn't you? Let's hear what we have to say. When you go to the doctor and you have symptoms, you have situations that tell you, I have a condition. Usually the doctor will sit down and ask you a series of questions. Invariably they'll come in and they'll sit down and they'll say, well, tell me what's wrong with you. My answer is always the same. You're the doctor. You tell me. But when they come in, they ask questions to determine your condition. If they can rule out certain things, they can say, okay, it's not this, maybe it's that. And their means of doing so is to get you to tell them how you're feeling, where you're hurting. Let me ask a few to see if we are afflicted with spiritual affective disorder. Do you ever treat worship like a drive-up window? Let me see. I'll have three hymns, a prayer, some Lord's Supper, and a little sermon on the side, but hold the fellowship. Do you leave the house more excited about lunch or a ball game than worship? Is your focus directed somewhere else rather than being focused upon the worship? I tell you today that not every worship service will be as exciting as the one before it, or maybe the one to come. It may not be the best worship service ever, but if you often leave feeling blah, then something is wrong. Something is wrong up here. You are no doubt suffering from spiritual affective disorder. It kind of reminds me of the man getting up one morning and not wanting to go to worship because, you know, when I get there, nobody wants to talk to me. People don't want to shake my hand. People don't want to listen to the things that I have to say. Well, his wife reminds him, well, you better get up because you're the preacher. You got to go. Do you ever wish that you did not have to go? I know sometimes we get up and we think, oh, man, I'm hurting. I worked in the yard. I did this. I did that. I drove all night. But you're here, and I appreciate it. But that tells me that you're possibly not afflicted as much as some people are with spiritual affective disorder. What about Sunday night or Wednesday night? Do you just sometimes stay home? Remember now, we're trying to determine the condition. Is it regular practice for you to come to Bible class without having read your lesson? If you were at the one before, you know where we left off. That's a good place to start reading. And then the question is, I wonder what the preacher is going to say about this. We need to be aware of the fact that spiritual affective disorder can be deadly. Some of these other diseases that I mentioned this morning, some of them are things that might not be deadly, and some of them things that are. Spiritual affective disorder can be deadly. People affected often quit services or go back into the world. As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we're going to see a situation of one who had heard the truth, had learned the gospel, had been obedient to the gospel, and then decided for whatever reason to go back into the world. It's possibly because they had spiritual affective disorder. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Here is a situation that shows the symptoms of those who are affected by spiritual affective disorder. They once were Christians. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. They went back into the world, at least kept one foot in it. And they got ensnared. They got caught. They got wrapped up, as the Bible says, entangled therein and overcome. The Bible also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, speaks of those who have left their first love. This was written specifically to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And we read, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." At once they had a love for God and a love for Christ and a desire to serve. And we see this situation now at the time of the writing of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, when they no longer focused upon Christ and upon serving Him and upon doing His will. Didn't Paul even warn the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? Of course he did. He told them of themselves some would rise up. You know, we read in the Bible about others that just drift away. If you sit down and you talk to someone that has drifted away from services, possibly because they were affected with spiritual affective disorder, usually the question you're going to ask them is, "What happened? You used to always be there. What happened?" It's not something they do intentionally. They're not going to say, "You know, I just woke up one morning and go, I don't need that. I'm just not going back." Typically, somebody will have said something to them, or they might have been looking for somebody to say something to them, or they just slowly drifted away unintentionally. They did not intentionally give up, but over time they just become indifferent. The first time it might have bothered them. The second time it might have bothered them. But after 2 or 3 months, they go like, "It's time to play golf." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, tells us a remedy for that aspect of spiritual affective disorder. It tells us the things that we might do. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That's another way of saying use it or lose it. Try this experiment. Go back to something that you have not done since you were in school when they made you do it, and try to do it. With me, it's numbers. I have a hard time. My little helpful phone calculator has ruined me. The same thing is true with the scripture. The same thing is true with associating with God's people, with being in unity with God's people. You stay away from it for a while, and it's hard to get back. Sometimes seemingly impossible. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, we'll see that they quit obeying that which is commanded. They did so because of their indifference. They did so because they gradually eased away from service and worship. And when they did, they stopped obeying the commandments. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 tells us, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Well, they may still be busy about business, but they're no longer serving the Lord. They're no longer fervent in spirit. Many don't see the relevance, of the Bible and its study. People say, "Well, that part doesn't apply to me. All of the Bible should apply to us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us this. Well, wait a minute, preacher. What about the Old Testament? That's way back there on the other side of the cross. It doesn't apply to me. What does Romans 15:4 say? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What we see in the Bible as we open it up from the first page all the way to the end is the plan of God. And first we see it announced. Then we see it opening up. And we see it coming together. And then as we continue flipping through the Bible and reading and studying, we see that plan coming together. And we see the salvation of mankind. So don't tell me the Old Testament is not relevant to me. Do you know what happens when we are affected with spiritual affective disorder? We lack zeal. Do you know what that does to Christ? According to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it makes him sick. Do you want to stand at the judgment bar of God before Christ, having made him sick? This is written to the angel of the church at Laodicea, by the way. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What a visual that we can have here. You know what these people were doing? They may not have been doing anything inherently wrong. They weren't committing any big sins. They weren't teaching untruth. They were just standing in the middle, waiting to see what happens. Some may not quit, but they just go through the motions. They're affected with this spiritual affective disorder, but what will my family think? Or you know, I've been going there all my life, so I'll just keep going. But I'll just sit there and be quiet, and I'll be there Sunday morning. And if I feel like it on Sunday night, and then if, you know, if I don't have to work, maybe Wednesday night. It's kind of like the fellow that retired in place. I'm sure you've known people like that. They're getting close to the time to retire, and they retire in place. They're filling out their time. They're waiting. They're just waiting till it's over. Friends, we cannot just wait until it's over. If we come and we assemble ourselves here in this place, and we do so in order to wait until it's over, do you know that it makes our worship vain? Turn to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We say, well, wait a minute, we participate, we sing songs, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we pray, we do these things. But look what Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 says. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire for mine altar or on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. What was it? It was slothful service. Well, you know, I've got this lamb, and it fell in a ditch, and it broke its leg, and it's no good to me. I'm going to give it to the Lord. Or I paid the house payment. I paid the car payment. Oh, taxes this month. Got to pay that. Ooh, Lord, there's not a whole lot left for you. Vain worship. If we don't put forth our most, our best, we're not giving God the best. Do you know that under the old law, the Jews were required to give of their absolute best, the first, not what's left over. I've got my barns filled, Lord. Here's what's left over. That's the American way, isn't it? A lot of times. They worship in vain. People say, well, I don't understand why you're saying that I'm worshiping in vain. You know, I just don't get a lot out of it. You know, I don't mind going to service if it's fun. I don't mind going to services if it's exciting. Of course, if we don't put anything into it, we won't get anything out of it. What attitude do we have when we come? I want to serve God, and I want to do it to the best of my ability. God is not pleased if we come and worship in vain. If we come and we say, I'm here, pour out a blessing on me. He's not pleased if we don't give Him our best. The best of our time. The best of our efforts. The best of our thoughts. The best of our service and the best of our worship. Think about that. The next time when somebody says, can you help me do so and so? Well, I don't have time to go with you to call on somebody. I really don't have time to study so I can teach a Bible class. But I got time for a ball game and bowling. I got time to work 50, 60 hours a week. What are the causes, then, of spiritual affective disorder? One of the causes, believe it or not, is spiritual depression. One thing people understand is depression is because I am told 75 to 80% of the population in this country today suffers from clinical depression. That's depressing, isn't it? I don't know that much about clinical depression. Maybe I'm just not smart enough to understand I got it. But I know how it works. It can come after a spiritual high like that with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to turn and read a bunch of passages there or anything, but we know the story. We know what happened. We see the situation, and when a challenge is put forth, and he said, okay, let's build these two altars, and you're going to call down fire from your God, and I'm going to call down fire from the one God, and I'm going to make it a little tougher on me because I'm going to douse everything with water. And water, and water. And I'm going to have a ditch around it, and it's going to fill up. So Baal is proven to be a false god. The false prophets are killed, and nothing changes. Then he finds out Jezebel's out to kill him, so he goes to Mount Carmel and hides in a cave. He went from an extreme spiritual high to, woe is me. I'm the only one left. Nobody's serving God but me. We can go from a high to a low. How about churches that grow a little bit and they plan and they get ready to build and everybody's excited? Oh, there's a lot of work to be done. The building opens and everybody's still excited. The new wears off. And people start filtering out the door. Where did everybody go? Oh, they don't have time. What about new Christians? I still remember when I first became a child of God. I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to tell them of the love of God. Why? Because I was on a spiritual high. But what happens often with Christians? The new wears off. The honeymoon's over. Once the new wears off, the excitement leaves and the work stops. It's Sunday. Got to get up and go to church again. The depressed person is just not interested in doing anything because I am told that when you are depressed, you hurt. Everything is hard. Everything is difficult. The same thing happens spiritually. We need to wake ourselves up. We don't need to suffer from spiritual depression, which can cause us to be affected with spiritual affective disorder. What about spiritual doldrums? Complacent, bored. The church at Laodicea was like this. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, they're like a lot of people now. They're sitting back and patting themselves on the back. They're grabbing their lapels and saying, look at me. I'm a Christian. I worship with this bunch of Christians. We're all Christians and we're going to heaven. What does Revelation 3:17 say about them? Because thou sayest, I am rich. And increase with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not now thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? What do you mean, Lord? We got money in the bank. We got a good building. We got a good name. People look at us and they know we're Christians. They thought they had it made. What's the old saying? They thought they had it made in the shade. Spiritually, they were in pretty bad shape. I hate to be known as one that was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, how do you think you rate this morning? Are you standing? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm in fine shape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We needn't think that we can't be afflicted or affected with spiritual affective disorder. Have we arrived or are we still working on it? I never will forget, I went into the office of a man that I think a lot of has worked very hard, who was actually my partner in business. And a sign on his desk said, success is a journey, not a destination. It is. It's a journey. Oh, it leads to a destination. No doubt about it. Those successful Christians who are zealous and work hard and do not find themselves bogged down with the things of the world or spiritual affective disorder, they will have a destination. But so will everybody else. But it just might not be the same place. There is work for each of us to do personally and as a group. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves, or prove your own selves. Know ye that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We need to be aware of the fact that we need to check ourselves, and we need to check ourselves against God's word. That's the measuring stick. That's the rule. What about spiritual burnout? Just plain worn out. Perhaps you're going all the time. You feel like no one notices what you're doing. I can do this. I can do that. Nobody even seems to notice. It's easy to become disenchanted and just quit. I was asked one time to teach a Bible class, and I said, yeah, sure, I'll teach it. Somebody came to me that very day, right after services, and goes, you better be careful. Why? Because once they get you in a Bible class, you won't ever get out of there. All right. Can't fire me. Look at the attitude. No, but while I'm there, I'll do the best job that I can. And maybe somebody else will want to teach a different one later. As long as we teach the truth. But it's easy to become disenchanted and just quit. Moses seemed to have been there. Turn to Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. We see the situation. There was constant complaining. The people seemed to have been going on from one problem to another. And Moses was hearing everything. Have you ever been a boss? Have you ever had several different people working for you? Multiply that by hundreds, maybe hundreds of thousands. You'll see Moses' plight. Moses said, I am not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What was Moses saying? Lord, don't put this on me. I can't stand it. Kill me. Take me now. That was not God's plan. Moses was becoming burned out. Or so he thought. You see, he was not getting any pats on the back. He was not getting any awards for being the best prophet. But there are ways to overcome this disease, spiritual affective disorder. It takes a balanced diet. You know, there are no quick fixes. You see on TV, everybody has a product. You know, just use this thing 5 minutes a day, and you'll look like this. You know. And then you see somebody looks like Charles Atlas standing up there. And I look at me, and I look at that, and I say, take this little pill, drink this little lotion, or potion. Drink lotion, you might need a pill. It doesn't work that way. Spiritually, it doesn't work that way either. We need a balanced diet. A balanced diet of what? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 15. We'll spend a few minutes in that particular passage pointing out some things. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We could spend hours talking about that one thing. I won't burden you with that today. But notice, we're to love others in word, in our actions, not just going through the motions. We're to look for the joy in life. Look at the little things. I'll guarantee you there is something to be happy about. Are there things that we need to maybe be concerned about? Things that we possibly should complain about? Yeah, I think so. But at the same time, there are things to be happy about. Being a Christian is one of the greatest things I know to be happy about. But while we're being happy, we don't need to overreact to the problems we have. Friends, we all have problems. Yeah, but mine are better than yours. Mine are bigger than yours. I got worse pain than you got. Well, how do you know that? Because it's happening to me. We all have problems. But we need to be diligent in our prayers. We need to look for good things. Think of others and ask, how can I help them? See what it said, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. What can I do to make your life happier? What can I do to help you? I'll tell you here in a few minutes what I can do to help you. We need to also work on our attitude. Find time for joy. Find time for weeping. Oh, no, man, don't cry. Oh, I don't know how many times growing up. Be a man. Don't cry. There's no shame in crying. People give you a hard time about it. But there's no shame in crying. The Bible says we are to find time to rejoice and to weep with them that weep. We're also to exercise. It kills me when I watch these commercials and everything. You don't have to exercise. Just take this powder. Take this pill. I've not tried a bunch of those things, but I made a commitment first of the year. I was going to exercise. I have blown it already. But spiritually, we need to exercise also. Well, how do you exercise spiritually? Let's see. Is it like this? No, that's not it. But we do need to hoist the Word of God, open it up, read it, and study it. Look at Revelation 3:18. We see a call to focus. It was a call to exercise, to be diligent in the Word of God. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What was he asking them to do? He was asking them to exercise themselves with the Word. Physical exercise is hard, but it invigorates. It renews us. It gives us endurance and strength. And I know the days in which I got up at 5:30, 6 o'clock, even when I was working, and went down and exercised, I felt good all day. I wanted to conquer the world. Since I quit working a job, not this one, the days when I do exercise, I feel better. But why don't I exercise? Because it's hard. I have to go down before I have my morning coffee. But when we do it, we feel better. The Lord's vineyard is a place to work out, friends. We can exercise ourselves in the Lord's vineyard. What do we got to do? We got to change our lifestyle. What? No more pizza? Yeah, you can have a pizza every once in a while. What? No more fun? Yeah, you can go watch a ball game. You can go play golf. You can't do it on the Lord's day. But if you do, you have to be between services and rush right back. Moses had to learn to do some things differently. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 18 tells us what he did. His father-in-law came to him and said, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. What was he doing? Well, he was listening to every complaint, every gripe, every problem that every family in the family of Israelites had. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. He had to learn. But even at that, he had God's direction. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 17, we see that he learned to delegate to others what they could and should have been doing in the first place. These little petty problems that they have, they should have been handled before they ever got to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Kind of reminds me of the man that had three sons. He gave each one of them a stick, and he said, break it, cross your knee. And each one of them took the stick, and they broke it. All right, they did what Daddy said. Now he took three more sticks, and he gave each one of them three sticks, and said, now break it. What's the point? Together, they're stronger. Together, we can be stronger. And we need to hold up those who are weak. We need to encourage them. We need to look around. When somebody's not here, don't just say, I bet they just decided to lay in the bed this morning. No. Call them. Are you okay? Can I help you? Is there something I can do? Burnout demands that we change our schedule and our priorities, but burnout cannot be used as an excuse. People too often use things for an excuse. I went to see someone in the hospital a month or so ago. He said, you know, I've got problems. Most people that go to the hospital have problems. But he said, I need to change some things in my life. I need to change my workload and do things differently. I said, amen. He said he understood his needs, and I know what ought to be my priorities. Direct quote. He's back to work, and yet to be back here in services. We need breaks. We need a period of rest. But we can't use burnout as an excuse. But we can't also say that I'm too busy to do the right things. Let me ask you this morning. Are you suffering from spiritual affective disorder? While it can be deadly, it doesn't have to be. First the diagnosis, now the cure. The Bible teaches us what we can do to get over spiritual affective disorder. First and foremost, we have to become a child of God. How do we do that? The Bible says in Romans 10:14 that we are to hear the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hebrews 11:6 says that we must believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts 17:30 tells us that we must repent. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Romans 10:9-10 tells us that we must confess. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized, according to Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then what must we do? Well, according to Revelation 2:10, we must remain faithful unto death. We must not allow ourselves to have spiritual affected disorder. The latter part of that says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Don't you want that crown of life? If you've not been obedient and been baptized into Christ, you have no hope whatsoever of receiving that crown. But what if you have been baptized into Christ? What if you are a child of God? And if you have allowed sin to enter into your life, to drag you out of the church, to pull you away from God, all hope is not lost. The erring sinner is told, or the erring Christian is told, in order to remove the sin from his life, to repent and pray. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be given thee. Today, we have the opportunity to take the remedy for sad, spiritual affective disorder. We have the opportunity today to take the remedy for sad, unhappiness, whichever way you want to look at it. Are you happy? Do you want to be? Come, obey the gospel today as together we stand and sing the invitation song.